each other in heaven. So what I'll do is just read a few passages and tell you as we go along, starting in Luke chapter 9, and then read you a passage, perhaps in Matthew 27, and then in John chapter 21, telling us about truths on the other side. We know things in this life. What about in the next life? And so, let's just listen as I read this in Luke chapter 9, and starting at verse 29. This is the incident about the Mount of Transfiguration. And as he was praying, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment became white and dazzling. And behold, there talked with him two men, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And Peter and James and John are there, they're very sleepy, but when they are awake, it says this in verse 33. And it came to pass, as they were parting from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is a good thing for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And yet, he knew of whom he was speaking. I read that, pray, and then we shall continue. Our Father, we're so glad that your word contains everything that we need to know. Our God, thou dost know it does not contain everything that we would like to know, but everything that we need to know is plainly set forth before us, or our God. There is something there that would guide us to the arrival of the truth concerning a matter. So, as you told us about earthly things, and your son said, if I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? We're so glad that your scriptures tell us earthly things, and they tell us heavenly things. Because, our God, we confess, there is so little we know upon earth and about earth, and we know absolutely nothing about heaven except what you have told us in your word. So from the scriptures that we anticipate reading and discussing, would you bless us and illumine us, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Just simply this, what is so remarkable when I make this statement, is that when you die, and as God said, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return, your body dissolves, and after a period of time, it is unrecognizable. But your spirit, and your personality, your individuality, and who you are, continues on forever. I will ask you a question. If it did not, when standing before the great white throne, and the books are opened, and it says if any man's name was not found in the book of life, he wasn't admitted into heaven. You say, any man's name, what does it mean? It means that God has identified every one of his creatures. Do you realize that God has given names to all the stars? It says again and again that he brings out the hosts of heaven and he calls them all by their names. And so men have looked at the planets and the stars and they have said Saturn, Jupiter, Mercury, and God has given every planet a name. And he gave the name Earth to Earth. He's the first one that did that. Adam gave names to the creatures. God would bring this creature and say, all right, Adam, what is this? And Adam would say, that's a horse. God said, that's right. Adam intuitively was able to recognize what that animal should be called. And this, or that, is a sheep. Yes, And this, like that, is a how. Isn't that remarkable? Now, what God has done also is to give us individualities, and those individualities continue on. Right now, our character, what we are, improves or, sad to say, it becomes less desirable. But God says this, we all with unveiled face, beholding it in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And so right now, we are becoming more and more conformed to Christ, or we are less like our blessed Savior. That what we are in the coming day is going to be perfectly transformed when we see Him as He is. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Thank God for that. However great the improvement is from what I was when I was lost, in a lifetime trying to become like Christ, however much I have become like Him, it is nothing to be compared unto what I shall become in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And the only difference is that when we get to heaven, we'll say, why, there is John Mills. He preached to me for 30 years or more. Yes, that I'll be prettier then, and I'll be more glorious then, and there are things about my nature that have been perhaps not desirable that at that time shall be perfectly like the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is able to do that. And so please notice that these men, and this is what is profound, Moses and Elijah, who have been dead for hundreds of years, and yet here they are, alive and recognizable, and Moses is still Moses, and Elijah is still Elijah, and Peter and James and John know who they are. I told you that Adam could look at a horse and intuitively say, a horse, a cow, a sheep. I take it that intuitively we will know in heaven. If not, it will be all right, because if I have to be introduced to Methuselah, because I want to see the man who lived, to be the oldest of anyone, and I would like to see Abel, the first man who ever died, I want to meet all of those people. It may be that I will know them as Peter knew Moses and Elijah, or it may be that I have to be introduced to them, that we will know them. This is in chapter 9. Now turn to chapter 13. Moses and Elijah. You say, well, there are two that we will know. Yes. Now in chapter 13. The Savior is speaking about what's going to happen in the coming day. And in verse 26, the Savior says, these men are trying to plead with Him to get acceptance. And they say, we did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. And He shall say, I tell you, I know not where you are, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. They recognize the Savior, and the Savior recognizes that they are not His. It says, He knows His own, and He calls them by name. Now, look at verse 28. There shall be the weeping of the gnashing of teeth, and you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. You see what that told you? It tells me that Abraham, who has been dead for thousands of years, and Isaac and Jacob, who have been dead for thousands of years, are going to appear in that kingdom, and they're going to be eating with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Abraham is still Abraham, and Isaac is still Isaac, and Jacob is still Jacob, and we shall sit with them, and eat with them, and fellowship with them in the kingdom. You say, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, yes, and all the prophets. And here is Isaiah and Jeremiah, and here is Hosea, and here is Daniel, and here is Jonah, all the prophets, and you will know every one of them. And they're still going to be who they were, that perfectly like the image of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, that's what it says in chapter 13. Turn to chapter 16 now, because this is even more startling. Chapter 16, verse 19. Now, there was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and that he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham. And so before Abraham comes to earth, Abraham is already in the other world. And he's still Abraham, and this man knows who he is. The rich man says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish and this flame. I see. Where are they now? You say, why, they are in the next world. Yes. And the rich man knows someone whom he has never seen before. He knows Abraham, but also he sees Lazarus, and he recognizes him. And so Lazarus is still Lazarus. And notice what Abraham says. It says, son, look at verse 25. Remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. And Abraham knows Lazarus, and he's still Lazarus. You say, well, that's remarkable. When we get to heaven, you mean the beggar that asked for food, whether we treated him right or wrong, when we get to heaven, we'll know the beggar? I just read it to you. The rich man knows Lazarus, and he knows Abraham, and he remembers the things that happened in the past life. And notice, he's not changed yet. Being rich, he expected everything to be done for him, and so he says, have this beggar, Lazarus, have him to go and dip his finger in water and touch it to my tongue. So, you see how elementary that is. You say, yes, in the next world, why, we know, we remember who was in our life, and those who were never in our lives, we know them as well. This is what the teaching of the Word of God presents to us. Now look at chapter 20. Chapter 20. This will simply emphasize again what I've told you. Chapter 20. And the question is asked about when we get to heaven, if one man has been married to a woman, but the husband died, and then the woman married another and another. This woman had seven husbands. All right, this is the question. At verse 32. Afterward, 20:32, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of them shall she be? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus said unto them, the sons of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they that are counted worthy to attain to that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So, whatever earthly relationships as to husband and wife existed on earth, when I perform a marriage ceremony, I say, until death, you do part? And the answer is yes, because however much you love your wife, when that wife dies, the marriage is terminated. And the Mormons tell you that if you go and get married out in Utah in their temple, that marriage can continue in heaven. That is deception. It's a contradiction of what the Lord Jesus says here. All of those things are ended. And you say, well then, the confusion was, whose was she going to be in heaven? Because all of them had her to wife, and then they would all say, she's my wife. No, she's mine. I had her first. I had her last. The Savior says, all those things are terminated when they get to heaven. And so we can remember, yes, this woman was my dear wife when I was on earth. And then when I died, another came and took her in his care. All of those things could be remembered. But as for jealousy and saying, that she is mine more than another? No, not at all. But concerning different relationships like that of child and brother and sister, that is a different matter. Those relationships are earthly relationships, but we shall remember. Because when Abraham sees Isaac, he will understand that that is his son. And God said concerning thy son, take thy son Isaac, thine only son, whom thou lovest. And Abraham's heart will rejoice because his son Isaac is with him in heaven. And then Isaac will see Jacob, his son. Is that not beautiful? Then all of us will rejoice knowing that the God that they trusted, their son trusted. And you say, well, what about those that did not trust God? It's not entering into the message tonight, but you'll find in the book of Revelation that whenever the severe judgments of God take place, there is a cry, true and righteous are thy judgments. All the things that seem so difficult now, and the Lord Jesus says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, all of those things that are so hard. In the coming day, when the judgments are pronounced, it says, true and righteous are thy judgments. We'll understand then, right now, when God makes decisions and brings to pass certain things in the world that are offensive to us, and we do not understand, and we say, why? Why? But in that coming day, we will say, of course. It promises us this in 1 Corinthians 13. Now we know in part, we prophesy in part, we see in a mirror darkly. But then, face to face, now we know in part, but then it says this, shall we fully know, even as we were fully known? So these are things that we look forward in the world to come. And so, if anyone had a wife who was saved, but she nagged him, and life was miserable, and he thought about dying and saying, do I have to be married to that woman when I get to heaven? You don't have to worry about it at all. Those things are terminated. And all of you who had that dear wife that you loved and you wanted to see her again, you will see her again. But she'll be changed in a way that you've never recognized before. And the relationship will be different. No lust anymore. No need to produce children. Because when man had woman brought to him, it was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The word replenish is translated at times, fill the earth. But now, when we get to heaven, we're not going to die anymore. So why do we need any more children? You say, we do not need any more children. And this is what God wants us to know. All right. Let's see it more dramatically. But in chapter 20, and look at this verse farther down in the chapter. 37. Our Savior has set aside their objection. And he says in verse 37, but that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the place concerning the bush, when he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Who lives? Not an anonymous being, but Abraham lives to God, and Isaac lives to God, and Jacob lives to God, and you live to God, and he knows you by name. This is what it says in John chapter 10. The good shepherd, when he puts forth his sheep, it says he calls them all by name, because even sheep are identifiable. So those who are Christ, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. He says, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And that is what is going to happen. The Lord Jesus knows by name every one that the Father gave him. And when he descends from heaven with a shout, they shall be called forth, and will all be in heaven. Not one will be missing. The Lord Jesus said, I will raise him up at the last day. All right, having told you that, I want you to see two other scriptures that are so interesting. Turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus talks to them a little bit. And after he speaks to them, and they get that miraculous grasp of fishes, verse 7. That disciple therefore whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. He knew who it was. Now, look down at verse 10. Jesus saith unto them, Bring up the fish that you have now taken. Simon Peter therefore went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and break your fast. And none of the disciples dared inquire of him, Who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. That is beautiful. The last they saw of the Savior was when he had been lashed, when he had been scourged, when he had been buffeted, when he had been crucified, and yet our Savior in his glorious resurrected body. It's hard, but they look at him, and the one who loved him and who was loved by him recognized him first. He said, It's the Lord. And when they got to shore, not one of them dared ask him, Who are you? They knew who he was. Do you realize that some things we know intuitively? The same way when Jacob in the book of Genesis is talking with God, he wrestles with God, and he says, Who are you? What is your name? And this is God's answer. He said, Why do you ask what my name is? Because Jacob knew who he was. He just asked, but he knew with whom he was wrestling. All right, now, turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Because I've told you about things soon after death and things distant after death. Let's see something that is startling in Matthew chapter 27. Verse 50. And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil in the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent. And the tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were raised. And coming forth out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, if they could not be recognized, what is the proof of their resurrection if nobody knew who they were? If he had to say to them, Look, I've been dead, and I'm alive from the dead. If they weren't recognizable, the people would laugh and say, Yes, yes. And they would go and try to have that person that was a maniac taken care of. But I suggest this, and what I suggest is thrilling. I told you this morning about some of the old people who came into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon was an old man. Now lettest thou thy servant depart, O Lord, in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And Anna was 105 years old, and it says that Zacharias and Elizabeth were aged, and it was past the time in life when they could have children anymore. Now, a woman who is 105, you're not going to look around for 30 years later. And also Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're probably dead, and Simeon and Anna. But here are some who, though they were aged, they would be known by multitudes of people. And if these were they who came forth out of the tomb when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, it says they came forth after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Then the validity of the resurrection has been established, because you're Zacharias, you're Elizabeth, but you died. You're Simeon, you're Anna, you're the one who came and told me these things, that the Messiah had come into the world. Yes. and we're alive. And that's the remarkable thing. And unless they were recognizable, it would mean nothing as to the verification that they were of the Lord Jesus Christ and that after his resurrection they had been raised from the dead. You say, fine, but what happened to them after they were raised from the dead? Now, I will give you a contrast, and this I cannot verify, that I believe it is acceptable. I know that when those that were raised from the dead, such as the widow of Nain's son, and Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus, I know they had to die again. You say, why? Because the Lord Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept. They were raised from the dead to die again. But the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 27 has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of the dead, and it says, they came forth out of the tombs after his resurrection. You say, they then are like unto the first fruits of the field, and they are like unto the harvest that is going to be reaped when Jesus Christ comes back from heaven and calls forth us out of the tomb. Because I live, you shall live also. And so here are people that were known, and they had to be close enough to them in time that when they died, they came forth, they saw that they had been raised from the dead. So these are a few proofs about that. Now, I will tell you a little bit about another raising from the dead, and this we will see in 1 Samuel 17. Let's look there for a moment. And I was thinking, if Mike had thought it through, he would have said, Uncle John spoke about the widows in our Lord's life. And tonight I'm speaking about Ruth and Naomi, and both of them were widows, and gone on from there. But I may do that for you and tell you about more widows later on. But you see, the difference is that Christ had this widow, one widow, this widow, one widow, but in the case of Ruth and Naomi, an older widow and a younger widow. Perhaps next Sunday night I'll tell you some more about that that Mike introduced to us. All right. In 1 Samuel, or 1 Kings, chapter 17, I'm telling you this because here is the widow woman that our Savior used as an illustration in Luke chapter 4. I'm not going to bring out at this time what he spoke about. Now, look in verse 17. It may be that you need to know that this widow woman was miraculously preserved when Elijah came and was fed by this widow woman. And she stayed with Elijah and sustained Elijah until the drought was over. And so, look at the 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to bring my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into the chamber where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of God in thy mouth is truth. Now, here is something I want you to think on for a moment. Here is a widow woman, and she is similar to the widow of Nain in this respect. Her son dies, and a prophet raises her son from the dead. But I want you to see the contrast as to the ease with which Christ raises the dead and the difficulty with which Elijah raises the dead. And well, we can understand, because up to this point in the history of the world, no one has ever been raised from the dead. And now, with all the miracles that Elijah has performed and shall perform, here is a miracle that is even past his comprehension. But he must ask his God. And so this dead child is in his mother's bosom. And it says he went and took the child out of his mother's bosom, took him up to where he abode, and laid him upon his bed. And he cried unto God, and then he stretched himself upon the child one time, two times, three times, and then he prayed to God again. And God heard his prayer, and the soul of the child came into him again. Do you see what death is? Death is the parting of the soul from the body. And the resurrection is when the soul comes back into the body. And this is the first miraculous raising from the dead that had ever occurred. But now, think of what I told you in Luke chapter 7 this morning. A Savior sees a funeral procession, and he goes and he touches the stretcher that that young man is on. And he turns to him and he says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Do you see the utmost simplicity? No wondering if God was going to do anything. No exertion of energy and doubt. He knew with assurance that what he asked for, the Father was going to grant. You see, he asked for, he told us in John chapter 11 that he always prayed before he raised Lazarus from the dead. He said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me, and I knew that you always heard me. But for the people that stand around, I said it." And then he said, "Lazarus, come forth." That's all he had to say. But he prayed to his Father, and here in the Old Testament, Elijah prays, but such prayers of anxiety. And the Lord Jesus, without being told, I know he prayed. Why? Because he said, "I know that you always hear me." He said, "I wasn't going to say anything about this, but I want the people to know that I pray to you." And that's what he did. And so this is the ease with which Jesus Christ raises the dead. And so Elijah raises the dead of a widow woman and gives this child back to his mother. And the Lord Jesus raises the widower named son from the dead and gives him back to his mother. And these are some thoughts about knowing each other in heaven and our souls returning to us. And that child who died is the same child who lived. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the power that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the things that he tells us about heaven. He said, "No man has ascended into heaven save the Son of Man who descended out of heaven." Our Father, we understand this thing in a miraculous way. Others have gone before. Did not Enoch go to heaven? And did not Elijah go to heaven? But no one was there the way thy son was. And so we are thankful that he has the perfect ability to tell us everything about heaven. What's going on there? And what is the manner of life in heaven? And so let our hearts be comforted. We pray for those who are lost. We pray, our Father, that as the song is sung, may the circle be unbroken. May all of us who have children and grandchildren, may we have the joy of knowing that the Savior whom we trusted, they trusted. And then, how easy it will be to lay those who are older than we are to rest, or those who are younger than we are to rest. So fill our hearts with assurance that there is joy ahead, And when we get to heaven, we will see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Lazarus and all the prophets and all the ones that we've loved and known on earth. Hasten the day, we pray, our God, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.